Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
And our Father, now we ask that you would focus our minds and our hearts. And Lord, may we be open to you and to your word to us. May we know that you are about making us new, about clearing out all the dross and making us something precious in your sight and in the sight of the world. Toward that end, O Lord, be with us now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So God created the world, and he did it by moving into what was considered chaos. And chaos was just water. So we think of nothingness as outer space and all of that, but in the ancient world, it was viewed as water. So God came in, and when he created the world, he separated the waters. And he separated the waters above from the waters below. And in the midst of that, then, that is where the creation occurred. He made the man and the woman, and the man and the woman fell. The woman was deceived. Adam, the man, just went along with his wife. And so his was the sin of compliance. Hers was, took a lot more to get her to sin. She was deceived by Satan himself. But nevertheless, God loved them, blessed them, told them to fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. And from that point on, all kinds of bad things happened. They were driven out of, Eden, and Cain killed Abel. There were all kinds of things that happened. And it wasn't too long until God saw what he had made. God saw what everything that was going on in creation. And he said, all imaginations of every heart were only on evil continually. Now that's a pretty severe accusation. Every imagination and thought of the human heart was only on evil continually. So God said, we're going to do a reset here. We're going to start over again. And so one man and his family, he set apart. Noah says he walked with God. Not that he was in himself righteous, but at least he was trusting God. He was walking with God. And God told Noah to build an ark. And so Noah, and if you know that part of the world, it's a pretty arid place. Rain tends to fall in the mountains and then runs down and then floods the plains, but there's not that much rain there. And yet here he is in the middle of this incredibly arid place, probably in Iraq or Iran, someplace like that, building a huge boat. And acting only on the faith that he had from God's word. All alone in the world. Standing alone, doing all of that work, his family certainly helping him. And then, of course, you know the story. They brought the animals in two by two. And the family went in. And then God closed the ark behind them. And it started raining 40 days and 40 nights. And then it stopped. Noah sent out a dove. Dove came back with an olive branch. And soon the boat came to rest on dry ground, or at least muddy ground, solid ground. And when that happened, the first thing Noah did, I'll probably call Noah Moses every now and then, but the first thing Noah did was get out of the boat and worship. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from Genesis. So Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat. And all of the large and small animals and birds came out of the boat pair by pair. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race. Even though everything they think or imagine is bent towards evil from childhood, I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky and all the small animals that scurry along the ground and all the fish in the sea will look on you with terror and fear. I have placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. But you must never eat any meat that still has its lifeblood in it. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And if anyone who murders a fellow human being, he must die. And anyone who takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Now, be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. And God said to Noah and his sons, I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants, with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Then God said, I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds and I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth. Then God said to Noah, yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I am confirming with all creatures of the earth. May God add his understanding to this hearing of his word. So when it's all over and done, God blesses the animals as well as the humans who are now responsible to repopulate the earth, to start all over again. And the language here of this flood was that God simply removed his hand from the waters above and from the earth beneath, such that the fountains of the earth opened up and the windows of heaven opened and it undid creation. The waters of chaos came in and undid what God had made. And this was his judgment. The judgment of God was for him to remove his restraining hand. And we're supposed to not like church because it's judgmental. We're not supposed to like it here because everyone's so judgmental on each other. Why don't we like being judged? What's so bad about being judged? What's so wrong with us looking at our own lives and saying, you know, I'm being a jerk here. I'm wrong there. What's so bad about that? Not that I am responsible for your conscience. No pastor has that authority. But we all have authority to have a sober self-evaluation. But here in this case, apparently the people had nothing, no means whereby they were calling any attention to themselves and bringing any correction to themselves. I don't know how they did that, because they had to have kids. Anyone who's had kids know how judgmental our children can be. Dad! I remember hearing that all the time from my kids. But what is it about it that we just, somehow we don't like it, because we don't seem to do it enough. We don't seem to hold ourselves accountable for our own behaviors enough. And no, it's not up to us to judge one another, but certainly we should be putting a check on our own behaviors. We certainly should be watching carefully what we do. And when we're veering off, we ought to recognize it. You know, if God does not judge, God is not loving. A God who cannot judge is a God who will not love. And that's because the craven injustices in our world are so great. The craven injustices in our own lives can be so great. That the good thing, the godly thing, the loving thing to do is remove that from us, from our world. This is hard to talk about. We like to talk about all the good stuff. But the good stuff is only good when it has the contrast of the bad stuff. We only know good because we know the bad. We only know light because we know the dark. It's a necessary aspect of life. And so we have here God judging the world. And when he does, he's sorry. He regrets it. He regrets the world that he has made, and he puts in place the redemption that he intends for all creation. But even with that redemption, the people who are saved are still fallen people. The animals are not fallen. In fact, God here wants to make sure that the animals are protected. That they, yes, they're going to become food for the humans, but they're to be providing food in a humanitarian way, if you will. They're not to be inflicted. The suffering is not to be inflicted upon them. This is where the whole kosher requirement of bloodletting for meat to be kosher has where it's come from. Because in the ancient world, they would literally cut off a leg and keep an animal alive so that the flesh remained fresh. And so the animal suffering was intense and great among those who ate animals. And so God said the most humane way, the way of minimizing suffering, is for these animals to have their blood drained from them. So God was showing compassion and care, not just to the humans, but also to the animals. He loves all of his good creation. You know, we often think that the Jewish regulations are kind of, sometimes we think of them as silly. But the reason for those regulations are deeply embedded in faith. And even though we may not practice them anymore, the practice of those regulations is not a bad thing. When it became legalistic, yes. But when it becomes something whereby we honor and worship God with our lives, there's a reason for it. So the sign of this new covenant that God has given is the rainbow. Now, in quite a bit of ancient art, the bow, which was a weapon, is seen in the hands of warriors. And it was typically just an arch. So God is basically hanging his bow. He's putting it away. And that's a reminder to us of his love and his intention for us to be, to know that we are loved by God, even though we are the way we are. So he makes his covenant with all of us. And the reminder of the covenant is every time we see a rainbow. Every time we see a rainbow, we're to think of God's love for us, his redemption of the human race post-Noah. Doesn't mean that's when rainbows were created, but it does mean that that is the new meaning given to the rainbow. And Noah simply proceeds by faith. And it is by faith that Noah is given this new life. And it is an example. Even though humanity is still fallen, even though we still have all kinds of bad things that happen, God's response to that is not what it was. God's response is now to anticipate the reality of the human condition and to make other provision for that human condition. You know, Don's song was get back to the basics of life, get back to the basics. The trouble is, anytime we go back, then there are other things that we're doing wrong that we were doing wrong before that we may not be doing now. But there's always, going back, there's always something, always something. Yet we understand the thrust of that song, and we affirm the reality of our need to affirm virtue and morality and ethics and all of that. But God operates from the future. God operates not with some reference to the past, but where it is that we are going. What is our destination? What is the end in view? And the end in view is that we would be joyously redeemed. That God would take care of the problem himself. And so in that God proceeds, yes, with a fallen humanity, no less or no more fallen today than it has ever been. And yet, we proceed toward what God has prepared for us. We move forward. And God's covenant is our permission to proceed. But this is a tough text. How can God do the right thing and regret it? How can he be sad about it? How can God regret that he had made what he made? How can God say, what I did, I'm never going to do that again? How can God be this way? Except that God understands us so intently that we are in his image, we're made in his image, and God, yes, even though he is all that God is, somehow we have this seeming contradiction of God's ability to regret and to grieve, even as we regret and grieve. So I'm home after my first semester in seminary. So I'm at the best seminary in the country. And that was back when a lot of kids wanted to go to seminary. A lot of people wanted to go into the ministry, not so much anymore. Selective process that allowed people in. And then we get into seminary, and the very first grade I got back on a paper was a C. I hadn't seen a C since I took chemistry in college. I thought, what on earth? This is awful. I dug deep and I turned that around and started working like I hadn't worked before. Did well by the end of that semester. But I'm home for Christmas. And feeling rather full of myself. Because I went to this exclusive school and did well in my first semester. And we're at the dinner table. And I have no idea what it was we were talking about, but I was taking Dad on. Dad, of course, was wrong, as he always was. And then Dad, whose wisdom I draw upon to this day, said to me, "Oh, you're just a kid. What do you know?" And I slammed my hand down on the paper, down on the table, heard the silverware rattle, got up and left. Went outside, got into my own little personal Arc, the car that at that time I completely forgot about the fact that Dad bought me that car when I went to college. I drove around. It was in Omaha, Nebraska. Drove around for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. It was cooling down. Came back home. I was sleeping in the basement at the time. Went downstairs. And Dad came down. My father was a veteran of the Second World War. My father, who in retrospect and in my evaluation was a truly great man. My father, who himself told me, he said, "Kurt, when the attacks become personal, the argument is lost." My father, whom I loved, and after he died, and I went into his closet, and I could smell my father in that little closet. His father, whom I loved so deeply. He came down, and he said, "Kurt." And then he covered his face. And he said, "I'm so sorry." Dad did the right thing, and he regretted it. Dad was right, and he regretted it. I was prideful. I was full of myself. I was wrong. And Dad owned it. That, to me, of course, is a picture of how God is with us. We're wrong, and he owns it. We have caused the breach, and he brings the breach together. We have brought chaos down upon ourselves. The Apostle Paul in Romans says the judgment of God is that he simply lets us go. Let's us do what we're going to do and endure the consequences of it. That's what real judgment is. Us bearing the consequences of our own actions. We were wrong. And God covered his face and wept and said, "I'm so sorry." So when we see a rainbow, what we see is more than a promise of God saying, "I'm not going to do that again." We see the promise of a redemptive outcome where he will pay the price for our sin. Somehow that sounds kind of like what Jesus did. Taking our sin upon himself. And when our Savior was on the cross and he cried out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" God could not look upon his own Son bearing the sin of the world in his body. So his own son died alone. He paid the price. He closed the breach, and a new creation began. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, teach us, because you love us, to be a little more tough on ourselves. We don't have to go overboard. We certainly don't have to pretend a false humility. But may we be aware of those places in our hearts and lives where we continue to depart from you. And may we find help and hope with one another. And may we come to the point where we can laugh because you have taken it off of us. And you have prepared for us the redemption. For you have called us over the tumult of this life to be with you. We thank you in the name of your Son, our Savior Christ. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.